Romans 12, yeah, let's go there. We'll start there. And then we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 5, just to a final review there. Romans 12, we're looking here in verses 6 through 8, specifically at what the Bible calls the differing gifts, what we have labeled function gifts, practical things that God uses in people, that the Holy Spirit gifts believers with to accomplish ministry in the local church. And there are several we've already looked at. Just take a look, verses 6 through 8. I'll read that for us, and then we'll discuss some thoughts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And we've looked at all of those except the last one, mercy. When we're on the gift of ruling. The various categories of gifts we find in Scripture, these we have labeled function, or you can say differing gifts, practical gifts. There's also manifestation gifts that the Bible talks about, which would include the sign gifts, you know, the sign of healing, tongues, etc., things like that. That is to show the manifesting power of God. That's what Scripture tells us. And then the perfecting gifts, that is to help mature or grow the church and congregation. And mainly, those are people that God gives. He talks about it in Ephesians, to perfect the saints, to help us grow in our walk. So we've taken a look at these things, the gift of prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling. We looked at leadership in Scripture about Moses. When God told him that he was to bring forth, or has he brought forth, that is his the leadership. God defines it that way. Jethro, his father-in-law, said, when you choose leaders, which you need to do, that choose men that fear God, that are full of truth, that hate covetousness. Jesus Christ is the example, the ultimate example. And the Bible, the word when it talks of him, that he is the first, he is being first, that is an active verb, practically and personally, being first, as he should be in our lives and the lives of others. Specifically, he talks about being first in the Gentile, ruling the Gentiles. And then we looked at pastoral in the church, to guide and to lead, a gift of the Spirit, ruling the Bible calls it, a gift of the Spirit means simply here in verse number 8, ruleth means to stand before and direct, to stand before and direct. We looked at God's leadership in the home, each person in the home, the wife, the husband, the children, how God uses them and what we are to do. The father is, God chose the father to lead the home in his love for his wife and bringing up his children without discouraging them. And then we see the wife is to submit to her, by the way, which husband is she supposed to submit to? Her own husband. And which wife is the husband supposed to love? His own wife. And children obey their parents and their instructions as God shares that. And we saw that fathers are not to lead their children by discouraging them. That means to dishearten, to deprive of courage or confidence. And all are to submit heartily to and heartily serve and fear the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, we saw that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to see this here. We also started on God's leadership in the church last week. Very, very quickly, we looked at God's leadership in the church. Two particular positions or offices, I should say, that the Bible talks about in the New Testament, and the one is pastor. We looked at that. And these are all just very briefly looking in Scripture, but pastor, which means shepherd. There are other names that describe the same person, the bishop and the elder. Bishop is more a verb. It's about the work he does as overseer. And the elder is one who is mature, experienced. Mature overseer doesn't mean the oldest one. That's not what the Bible means when it says elder, referring to a pastor. It refers to one who has experience, he's mature, not easily deceived, etc., things like that. Each local church is to have a man appointed to oversee the flock, and he is to lead similarly to the father in the home. This is not the same as a particular religion that calls their leaders father. Which particular religion would that be? Catholicism, well known for calling their leaders father or padre or pope, which means father, same thing. The ultimate pope, ultimate father, I guess. No, this is not the same. This is the some of the responsibilities that we see in the home God gave today to the father. He is to have those similar things. He stands before to direct service to God and lead the church for Jesus' approval, exercising love and humility while being an example. And that's, we find that here in 1 Peter 5. Let's go there. 1 Peter 5, looking at verses 1 through 4. I'm going to ask if we can read those verses together, verses 1 through 4, once I get there. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Actually, let's read responsibly, because that's, yeah, let's do it that way. So I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, back and forth. Verse 4 is where we'll stop. Verse number 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock.
And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive the crown of the Lord that he did not put away.
All right, thank you very much. And again, scripture just telling us, exhorting the elder, the overseer, the pastor. This is what you need to keep in mind to lead with love and humility and by example. He says here, neither as being lords, but being an ensample to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he'll receive a crown, etc. So we want to consider that. We'll finish that real quick when we get after prayer. And then we'll continue on to the next person God talks about in his word, who is part of, has an office, a leading place in the church. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But before we do, would you bow with me and I'll pray, and then we'll continue on. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you have the final word on things in our life. We pray, Father, even now, you would help our church, both individually and corporately. Help us, Lord, to follow what you say, to desire what you desire, Lord, and to just rejoice in the things that you do. Thank you for your blessings even tonight, that we can come to a place, Lord, that it's not being bombed. We don't feel fear here tonight. Lord, I just pray that help us to be thankful, but also mindful, Lord, of your grace and your mercy in our own lives, and to be willing to consider how to pray for others who need that kind of strength and security tonight, comfort. We ask your blessing as we look in the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's continue this about God's leadership in the church on the pastor, the shepherd. Would you go with me to 3 John chapter 1? Not chapter 2.
That's good.
Why wouldn't we go there? Because there is no chapter 2, right? 3 John, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, and then 9 through 11. 1 through 6, here's what it says. I'll read it for us. This is, again, the Apostle John writing to his friend, the elder. He's the elder, excuse me, John, and writing to a friend named Gaius. He says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Skip down to verse 9, please. Verse number 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So here he mentions two men. He actually mentions a third one there in verse number 12, but that is not applicable to our conversation here, our study here. But the two men that we're looking at here in these verses, Gaius and Diotrephes is his name. Now, I bring this up, and here's the question. Is Gaius or Diotrephes the pastor in the church? Is Gaius or Diotrephes the pastor in the church? If you're scratching your head, the answer is you're right. We don't know. We don't know if either one of them are. But it certainly shows, the scripture does share perfectly, that they are leaders in the church. They are seen as someone that others can go to and follow as an example or whatever. They are leaders in the church. One of them is commended, and that, of course, is Gaius. What does John commend him about? Let's see. Verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And then verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, etc. Hospitality, being hospitable to those, especially believers who come by, etc. Diotrephes, as he seems the exact opposite. He says, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds. So remember means simply quite this, I will confront him, I will rebuke him, etc., and not going to let this one go, is what he's saying. And the word there is rebuked. The blank there, Gaius is commended, Diotrephes is rebuked. And he's rebuked for specifically his desire for preeminence, and other things are mentioned that support that. That's what he desires to do. And John has a big problem with that, and here's why. Because who deserves the preeminence in the church? Let's find out. Colossians chapter 1. Let's go there. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 9. This is a lengthy passage, so if you'll read responsively with that. Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse number 9, I'll read verse 9. If you'd read verse 10, again, we're going to go down to verse 18, please, as we read. I'll begin with verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long suffering, with joyfulness. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All right, thank you very much. So here, and I believe John is referring to this statement, the book of Colossians would have been known at that time. John would have written 3 John many years after this particular epistle to the Colossae church and then around to the churches would have been written. So it was clear he recognized there's an attitude that needs to stop. There's something that's got to be done. And he's planning on dealing with Diotrephes. So the point is this, whether Gaius or Diotrephes is a pastor or just simply a leader, somebody in the church that God uses to help accomplish something, the idea is we need to remember, all of us, Jesus needs the preeminence in what everything said and done by everybody. And God desires that out of all of us in that regard. So I throw that in there because they both sound like they are certainly leaders. Whether they're pastors, we'll find out when we get to heaven. Gaius is used in other passages of Scripture, but this particular Gaius is only referred to in this chapter. So we don't know. There's some things that we'll find out when we get to heaven. So who is the other office, the other person? And that, of course, is the deacon, the deacon. He's a leader, but a leader of what? A leader of service. He's a work of a servant. Does the work of a servant, that's the blank, or minister, one who serves and accomplishes things, meets needs for people. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. I think we read this a couple weeks ago, but let's read it again. Acts chapter 6, and we find out where we are introduced, I believe, to these men. And interestingly enough, as God began to grow the church, who was leading the church at the beginning of the book of Acts? Who were the men who were teaching and preaching? And there's no doubt it was them. The apostles, Peter, James, John, all these guys, they were in Jerusalem. They were the ones God was using to teach the church. Well, guess what? The church didn't stay in Jerusalem. Amen. How many are glad of that, by the way? Man, I am too. And it'd be a long drive. Yeah, a long drive to go to the church if it was only in Jerusalem. Yeah. So God, as he raised up men and gave wisdom to the apostles as well, so he showed them there was a need that needed to be filled. One of the needs is in chapter 6 that came up in verses 1 through 7. Says this, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So great things were happening, exciting things were happening, but something was keeping things from growing beyond what they had, which is hard for us to grasp. How many got saved in one day when Peter preached at the temple? 3,000 got saved. And then you go to the next to chapter 4, I think it is, and another few thousand got saved there. I mean, the church was growing like crazy, and yet all of a sudden they found something's not right. And the Grecians, as the Bible says, had a concern for their widows because they weren't being cared for. There was a prejudice going on, and the apostles did choose to raise up men, or should say chose to help the church by saying, listen, find some men who can help with this. They said, you choose from among you. And that's what they did. Men of full of the Holy Ghost. What else does it say about them? Wisdom, etc. Men who God wanted to use mightily. So they were doing the work of a servant, that's the blank, and minister. These were men appointed, that's the blank, appointed to serve the congregation. They were men that were appointed to serve the congregation. That is, to meet the flock's temporal needs. Here specifically, the widows, whatever was going on, they needed help, maybe to have food to eat, monies to provide for their shelter, etc., whatever the case may be. They didn't have, the Roman government wasn't too excited about helping Christians at that time. They were excited about getting rid of them, but not helping them. And certainly God raised these men up to help meet the need. So they helped to serve the congregation, but also, notice this, they helped to meet the pastor or the preacher, in this case the apostles, to pray, that's the blank, to pray, prepare, and administer the word. Here's what it says. Verse number 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose these other men. And God, interestingly enough, when they did, what happened to the church? Blew up again. They increased, the Bible says. And what an amazing thing. Sometimes we think, man, if we can just get tracts in the hands of 1,000 people in Eaton Rapids, we're going to see the church grow. Or if we can just do this and do that. And by the way, I think we ought to witness. Amen. We should be witnessing, whether it be with written word or certainly conversation. But here's something that had nothing to do with witnessing to the lost, but it had everything to do with obeying God. Everything to do with God's plan for his church. And the Bible says the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. I find that very interesting, because if we go to 1 Timothy, we find some reasons later on as time goes on. The Apostle Paul gives us some reasons why that may have happened. So let's do that. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now we're going to read, start in verse 1. So we'll look at the verses about the bishop and then about the deacon, verses 1 to verse 13. Verse 13. So pretty good passage. Just follow along here and we'll read. Read responsively, please. You're doing great tonight. Appreciate that. Let's go ahead and do that. I'll read verse 1 if you read verse 2. Verse 13, that's the last verse we'll come to here in 1 Timothy 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let them also first be reproved, then let them use the office of the deacon. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things.
Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife,
For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. These are obviously talking about the two offices in the church, the bishop or pastor as we would call him today, and the deacon, and gives qualifications as well as behavior and what to do in those offices as well, both in the home and in the church. And focusing here on the deacon, the Bible tells us here that the deacon serves with character similar to the pastor. He says, likewise, verse number 8, must the deacons be grave, etc., not double-tongued and on it goes. It says, similarly, likewise, as the pastor, here's what deacons, servants, are to exemplify as well. And as they follow and are faithful, here's what God says will happen. Verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. What is he talking about there? Purchased a good degree. I believe this is what it's sharing with us. It shares that as one who is in the office of deacon or serves as a deacon at a time, serves well, he will receive good standing. Good degree means a standing or position in the faith, and I would call that our testimony. My testimony is a good standing. We often have that in our speech when we talk about members in good standing, etc., someone who's striving to follow what God says, as well as here in this position of deacon, striving to do what God says a deacon is to do. And will have boldness to witness. The word there in the blank, bold. He says this, boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. If there's nothing to be ashamed of, and that doesn't mean that we're perfect, I can count on one hand how many deacons and pastor Grace Baptist Church has had in 22 years that are perfect. And you know how many of them are?
Zero.
None of us. None of us. But to strive, as the Bible says, to strive together and increase the testimony and increase the faith and see God do a great work, that gives us boldness. And here for the deacons, the Bible says God gives great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What is the point of being on this earth, folks? To draw others to Jesus, to glorify Christ and draw others to him. And God says in the servant position of deacon, God can mightily use men like that. And by the way, they are men. When I was maybe you've heard in some churches they have deaconesses. How many have ever seen or heard of a church that had deaconesses? When I was first in the ministry as an assistant, they had deacons and deaconesses. What I found kind of strange, and you know, when you're young, you learn things, right? You learn things that the deaconesses were not the wives of the deacons. They were other women, which, okay, you know, women can serve. But the problem is this, where are deaconesses in the Bible?
It doesn't say
that. Yeah, that's not in there. So I understand what somebody was getting at to have a place of service, but we need to follow what the Bible says and use it as it says. So the deacons are men. The bishop is a man. There's no female pastors in Scripture, and God does not condone that either. Can women have knowledge of the Bible? Absolutely. Can they share that knowledge? Absolutely. Can they do it behind the pulpit? No, they cannot. Not in a sense of preaching to the congregation, not according to God's word. So that's why, folks, we need your prayers. That's what I'm saying. Deacons and pastor need your prayers, as well as just support and prayers and support. And we want to pray and be supportive of everybody here, too. That's what God has called these men to do in the church. Well, let's go pray. Speaking of prayer, we've got some names here we can pray. You can pray with whoever you'd like, usually men with men and ladies with ladies, but couples, of course, can pray together as the Lord leads. We are dismissed to pray.